to be effective in prayer, we have to go beyond what we see and what we know if we're going to be effective. And so there are certain nations, whole nations, that are controlled by evil spirits. I've lived in some of those. Some entire nations are controlled by demonic activity. Every nation, to a certain degree, has demonic activity attempting to influence or control that nation. Now, if you can control the leadership of a nation, you can control the nation. Satan understands that. So that's why Paul, here in writing to Timothy, said, first of all, the first thing we should do before we pray for ourselves, before we pray for our own families, before we pray for our own needs, is to pray for leadership. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know exactly what I should say. Well, thank God you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and He will help you. He will guide you. He will direct you. And I found the best way to pray many times is praying in the Holy Spirit or praying in other tongues, and let the Holy Spirit direct me and guide me. Sometimes while I'm praying in other tongues, all of a sudden I will find myself praying things in my own language. Words coming out, not from my mind, but from my spirit. That is really, in a sense, a form of prophetic utterance, you understand? That is, in other words, the Holy Spirit inspiring you to pray or to say certain things. And that will happen many times. But I usually, most of the time, 90% of the time, I'm praying in other tongues. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through me concerning what needs to be prayed. Because I don't know every situation. I don't know the specifics that need to be prayed for every person in every position of leadership. But the Holy Spirit does. Hallelujah. So we can see number three in these verses. The ultimate goal of all prayer, Paul says, is the salvation of all people groups, all men. Now, God's number one priority for all of us and for the church is the harvest of men and women. That's number one. James chapter 5, verse 7, we know that verse. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. The early rain, of course, and the latter rain is an operation, a work of the Holy Spirit. We know that. And so in Israel, they had two rains. They had a rain in the fall, and before they planted the crop, and then in the spring, just before the crop was harvested, there was another rain that made the crop bountiful, or the harvest great. So here, James is using this to illustrate how God works in this world through the church, through the body of Christ. There was an initial rain, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we know, on the day of Pentecost. But we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in every nation. Not just this nation, but every nation, so the harvest can come. Amen. So to have a harvest, it's very simple. And Charles Finney said, a harvest is no more supernatural than a farmer reaping a crop. You have to prepare the soil, plant the seed, and then that seed must be watered, and then the seed is harvested. Yeah. Well, we could pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but if no seed was ever planted, there'd be no harvest.
That's right. That's right.
Or we could preach and preach and teach and preach and teach, but if there's no rain, there's no harvest.
Right.
So it's a combination of preaching and teaching God's word and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or a rain of the Holy Spirit upon the hearts of men and women that make them receptive to that seed. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we have to plant the seed. The seed, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, is the word of God. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. The only thing that will produce a spiritual harvest is the word of God. But there must be not just the preaching and teaching of that word, there must also be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or rain falling upon that seed when it's planted.
Amen.
We have to have that. And of course, if you read the Old Testament, I'm not going to take time, but Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, you can write it down. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Ask, remember again what John Wesley said, it seems that God is so limited or is limited by the prayers of his people. He, God, can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. So Zechariah 10, 1 says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So shall the Lord make bright clouds, and he will give to everyone showers in the field or grass in the field. In other words, this is not just a natural rain. This is a spiritual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the seed must be planted and rain must come before there's a harvest. And we, as the body of Christ, are involved in that process. Now, Brother Hagin said this, we will not have the depth of the move of the Spirit without intercession or prayer that we desire. We will not see new births or people born again without intercession and travail. I want to talk about that just a little bit tonight. He said effective intercession involves desire. Something happens when the real God cry, the real God yearning, gets a hold of our spirits. God lays it on our hearts to intercede. And then that burden should become the paramount issue of our hearts. When the desire to see the answer manifest is intensified so that it absorbs all the energy, then the time for the fulfillment is not far away. We have been able to accomplish, he said, great things by preaching a portion of God's word. But until we enter the area of intercession, we will never be the church, the Christian, the people of God that we should be. We will never accomplish the work that God wants us to accomplish. And I believe that's true. Now, let me give you a quick definition for intercession. Then I want to look at a couple of scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Intercession is simply a prayer that holds back judgment. A prayer that holds back judgment. It is a prayer that we pray on the behalf of another person who has no standing before God. A prayer that we pray on the behalf of an individual or nations that have no standing with God. It is to act between parties with a view to reconcile differences. It is to act between parties with a view to reconcile differences. Now, a great example of intercession is found in Genesis chapter 18. You know the story? The Lord appeared to Abraham in the form of a human being. And when he appeared to Abraham, he informed Abraham that he was going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and to investigate the cries that were ascending unto him concerning that region of plain area. Actually, if you look at history, you'll find out that the Sodom and Gomorrah, not just a city, but a region, a plain, and there were about over 1 million people living in that area. As a matter of fact, when the Lord led Job out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he came to a city called Zoar, Z-O-A-R, which was still in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when Abraham, when he recognized it was the Lord, and of course the reason that God came to Abraham to talk to him about Sodom and Gomorrah is because Abraham had relatives living there. And Abraham has a covenant with God. So God's obligated to talk to his covenant partner about his family. And God's still obligated to talk to you. You have a covenant with him through Christ. And he's obligated to talk to you about your family and about your relatives and what affects you and your family and your relatives. And so the Lord began to talk to Abraham, and we're not going to take the time, but Abraham begins to talk to the Lord, and he said, you know, Lord, it's not right. He said, it wouldn't be like you. It's not your character, your nature, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. You know, most people don't know that, but Abraham did. It's not God's character, his nature, to do that. And he said, what if there are 50 righteous in that area? Would you allow the righteous to be destroyed with the wicked? And the Lord said, no, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare the whole place. Think of that, for 50 righteous people, 1 million, over 1 million. I'll spare the whole place. And if you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not a good city. Not good things going on there, right? Not a lot of righteous living going on there. And so then Abraham got to thinking, well, you know, it's been a while since I've been there, but maybe not 50. Now think of that. What about 45? 40, 30, 20. Finally, he gets down to 10, right? He's thinking, well, let's see, Lot, his wife, his kids, they got to have five friends. Got to be 10, right? 10 people out of a million. Got to be 10 righteous out of a million people. And the Lord said, okay, if there's 10 righteous, judgment will not come. Think about that. Now, you hear people all the time saying, you know, judgment's going to come on this country or that country, or this is judgment or that's judgment. But, you know, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to judge the world. You know that? He said, I came to save the world. Amen. We are living right now in a period of time that is God's pouring out his goodness and his mercy. Aren't you glad for his mercy? Yes. I thank God for his mercy every day. Why? Because he wants a harvest. He's not willing that any should perish. So right now is an opportunity for God's goodness and mercy to be manifest so that the world can hear. Amen. Amen. But, you know, many times people say, well, this is judgment, that's judgment. And I'm thinking, well, if God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people, there are more than 10 righteous here in Warner Robins, right? Yeah. In Georgia, in America, right? More than 10 righteous. I know there's more than 10 righteous in China. I've been there. There's about 120 million Christians in that nation. I've been to 30 nations of the world. I know there's more than 10 nations, 10 righteous in those nations I've been to. Right? So no, God's not going to destroy anything right now.
That's right.
He's not the destroyer.
That's right.
He's the giver of life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus said the thief comes.
That's right.
To kill, to steal, and to destroy. Just so you're clear about that, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, you know, so many thousand people died in a plague. And, you know, in the Old Testament, he was quoting from the Old Testament. He said they were destroyed by the destroyer. That's not God. See, people don't understand judgment. Many times they think that there's an initial action on the part of God, and don't misunderstand me, there'll come a time when there is. But most of the time, right now, the time that we're living in, judgment simply means God can no longer protect individuals because they violate certain laws. And we can no longer protect certain individuals, then there is a destroyer, and he'll come in and destroy.
Yeah.
He's not working with God, do you understand that?
That's right.
No, God's working against him. That's why you're here. You're here to enforce what Jesus Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection. You've been given authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we can see here is Abraham interceding on the behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 22 quickly. Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm going to go quickly. We're reading a lot of scriptures, but we need to read these. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. Now again, remember everything that we talked about. Three kingdoms, God's kingdom, and God is sovereign in his kingdom. Is that right? Is that right?
Yes.
Man's kingdom. Man's kingdom is this earth that we are living in physically right now. When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned, he did not lose his natural authority to rule this earth. He lost his spiritual authority. It's very obvious. All you have to do is look around and see who's ruling this earth and the nations. Men and women are ruling the nations. When Satan took Jesus up on a high mountain and showed him all the nations of the world, he said, all this authority, that spiritual authority over these nations, was given unto me. Was given to me. Who gave it to him? Adam did. Now, it was not Adam's moral right to do that, but he had a legal right to do it.
Right.
And unfortunately, he did. So Satan has this spiritual authority over the nations of the world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under wickedness, even unto this present hour. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, that the prince of the power of the air now works in the children of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God, the ruler of this world. That word world means world system. This world system. So Satan has the right, not the moral right, but he got the legal right from Adam to rule spiritually over this world system. And we can see that. We read Daniel chapter 10, and we read other portions of the New Testament. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We can see how the devil's organization, how he attempts to manipulate and control the seen world. And he does that through people.
Yeah.
That's the only way he can do that. The only way. The fullest expression of Satan is obviously to manifest himself through a person. We're not going to talk about possession or anything like that tonight. We don't have time to talk about that. That's the highest expression. But he will control people by controlling their thoughts.
Yes, that's right.
By controlling how they think and how they what they believe and how they act. In this natural physical world. So Satan has a right to rule. We looked at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. When Jesus was casting out a demon. The demon said, Jesus, we know who you are, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the time? It's not time yet, Jesus. What are you doing here? Huh? What are you doing here? Well, he didn't understand the plan of God. The plan of God was Jesus was going to come two times. The first time as a sacrifice. The second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He didn't know the first one. So that demon knew that he had a period of time to rule, to operate, but that time would come to an end. Well, what is that time? The same time that God gave to Adam to rule this world system or this earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. Everything that God created, he said, you have dominion. You subdue it, Adam.
Yeah.
And Adam did not do that. He failed. But the second Adam, the last Adam, did not fail. He was tempted in all points like the first Adam, but did not sin.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So we can see God's kingdom. We call it a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. God is supreme. God is sovereign. We see man's kingdom, and the third kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, all three kingdoms. So we have two kingdoms that are spiritual, that are attempting to influence man's natural world, this kingdom that we're living in. What allows God to manifest himself, and what pushes back the powers of darkness so that God's kingdom can expand and influence people? Prayer.
Amen.
Prayer. Praying scripturally and praying being led by the Holy Spirit in how to pray specifically for situations. And so that's why this subject is so important. Now, Ezekiel chapter 22, have you found it? And I sought, verse 30, God is speaking, I sought for a man. Doesn't have to be a man, you understand. It could be a woman. I just sought for a person. A man, a person. Among them that should make up the hedge between me for the land. Can you see that? What land is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Israel at this point. Israel, under the old covenant, was God's covenant people, God's covenant nation. Basically, we could say they were God's representatives in the earth. If you wanted to worship God and follow God, you had to become a proselyte. You had to convert to Judaism. That was the only way. Under the old covenant, only the prophet and the priest and the king had the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, come upon them for their offices, to function in those offices. The general laity did not have the Holy Spirit upon them or in them, with the exception of people like Gideon. So we can see that under the old covenant, if you wanted to worship God, you had to convert to Judaism, and you had to go through the priesthood to get to God. Isn't that right? You couldn't go by yourself. The only way God could communicate with Israel was through the prophet to the people. The only ministry gift in the old covenant was the ministry gift of the prophet. Under the new covenant, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see when Jesus ascended on high, God gave gifts unto men. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, that list expands. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, that list expands again. So we see a variety of ministry gifts. God uses his body, amen, not just one office, amen, not just one individual. So we can see then that under the old covenant, God could only communicate to Israel, and Israel were God's representatives under the old covenant. So now under the new covenant, the middle wall of partition was taken down between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles who have come into the family of God. And he's made one new man out of both of them. Hallelujah. One new man. That's the body of Christ. That's Jesus the head and you the body. One new man. So now God can operate through his body, through you. And the only way that God can gain access into this natural world and influence it is through his body. Yes, amen. And when the body acts on the word of God that he's given to them and prays scripturally by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that gives God access then to move in this natural world, amen, to influence people. Yeah. Can you see that? If we do not pray, then there's another power that's influencing men and women, is the powers of darkness. And they'll operate. They'll take advantage. They don't ask permission. They use force and intimidation and fear to manipulate and control people. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. The number one way that Satan operates is the power of suggestion. He puts a thought or a suggestion in someone's mind. They accept that. They act on that. And that gives him permission to operate through them, to influence them. Amen. Now, if you've never encountered any spiritual activity, thank God for it. You know, I remember I spoke to Lester Summerall one time personally. He was, when I was pastoring, came to our church, and so I spent some time with him. And he said, you know, I've never seen a demon. He told me this personally. I've never seen a demon. Now, he's cast out many. And if you've ever known Brother Summerall, he wasn't shy about it. He said, I've never seen a demon. He said, I've told the devil, if I want to see anything in the spirit, I want to see Jesus or an angel. I don't want to see a demon. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm like him. I'd prefer seeing, you know, God or Jesus or something in the spiritual world that benefits me. Now, I've had some experiences, unfortunately, and I've seen some things, unfortunately. But I can tell you from experience that the devil, when he understands what you understand, and when you understand your position in Christ and your authority, then he is limited, extremely limited in what he can do.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Now, notice, I sought for a man, a person among them that should make up the hedge. Now notice, between me, this is old covenant now, between me and the land. Isn't that exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2? That you should pray first of all for those in positions of authority that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's where you live. That's your land. Huh? That's your land. Now, Adam had control over this land. All of it. Complete dominion. Whatever he said. You notice that? He named all the animals. God didn't name them. God brought them to Adam for Adam to name them. Why? He's in charge. Even when woman was created, he brought the woman to Adam. And whatever Adam named her, that was the name. Right? He was in charge. He had authority. His words conveyed authority, power. Unfortunately, he sinned and he lost that. He lost his spiritual authority. And God then had to begin to work in different ways with mankind to maintain a connection with them all of these years, all the way until Jesus came. He had to maintain a way to communicate and connect with fallen man. Think about it. Think about the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And many times God said, okay, let's just start over. But there was always a man that said, no, 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 don't do that, Lord. No, Moses, don't do that. Take my name out of your book. Think about that. I don't think I could have said that. Blot my name out of your book. Think about that. He found individuals down through history that reminded him of his covenant. And when the time was right, he found a little girl, a young lady by the name of Mary, who said, whatever you say, Lord, be it unto me. And Jesus came into this earth. And at that moment, hell took notice. Satan took notice. Couldn't quite figure it out. But he found out it was too late. Hallelujah. When he thought he had him, he didn't have him. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Spirit of God, came on him. Because he had no sin of himself whatsoever. And the power that raised him from the dead, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, it took four Greek words to define the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's how tremendous that power was. And that power has been invested in the name of Jesus. And that name has been given to every believer.
Hallelujah.
Every believer. So, he said, for the land. Now notice, that I should not destroy it. Or allow it to be destroyed, we could say. But I found none. What a sad commentary. I found none. See, God is talking about Israel, and they have sinned, and that's the reason judgment was coming. It wasn't because God was sending judgment. God told them in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, if you walk according to my statutes and my commandments and do that which is right in my sight, I'll take sickness away from you. I'll just take it away. It will not affect you. So if we interpret that in the light of the new covenant, we have one commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Those two commandments fulfill all the law. That new commandment is the commandment of love. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So that's the only commandment we have under the new covenant. Because if you walk in love, you'll not violate any commandment God gave.
Amen.
To curb sin. You understand that. So under the new covenant, and I say this often when the devil comes to attack me. Now wait a minute. Stop, stop, stop. I'm walking in love. I make sure I am. I'm walking in love. Take your hands off of me. You have no right to my body. You have no right. Take your hands off of me. Matter of fact, I just used it. Not so long ago. Take your hands off of me. And he has to leave.
Yeah, amen.
Because I'm walking in love. Amen. And the law, here's one of the spiritual laws we talked about, Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. John G. Lake used to say it this way, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sickness and disease. And he said this, he said, that law flows out of my body. Every pore in my skin, every hair on my head, and any sickness or disease that comes in contact with that law dies instantly. He proved it when they had the bubonic plague in South Africa. He took some of the you know, the foam off of the mouth of the people that were dying. And they put it under a microscope and it died instantly. Now, that's just not for John G. Lake.
That's right. Right?
Amen. That's for you because the law of the Spirit of life is in you.
Amen.
It's in you. Hallelujah. It's flowing out of you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That life is in you. You are carriers, vessels of that life, that power. Hallelujah. Wherever you go. If we could just, you know, for a moment, our eyes would be opened and see the spiritual world, things would never be the same. Never be the same. But we have to walk by faith. And not just by sight. Jesus said, more blessed are those who believe and do not see. So you're more blessed. Amen. So here, if God did not want to destroy the land, why did he do it? Because he has pronounced judgment on sin. There is judgment, a penalty for sin. The wages of sin, the Bible said, is death, right? That's because that's God's nature. And God cannot go contrary to his nature. He's just simply revealing the penalty for disobedience. That's what sin is. Disobedience to the will of God. And the land was filled with sin. And then secondly, as we said, John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asked him, and no one, he could not find one man to stand in the gap to intercede. Now, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, showing us that God is looking for individuals. God cannot do anything unless he can find someone that will ask him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here we are. Here we are. You say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. You don't have to be as spiritual as some people think you have to be. Matter of fact, remember when Peter and John were at the temple going into the gate? The man was healed. Everyone came running. What did Peter say? Don't look at us. Now notice, as though our own power or our own holiness made this man well. Notice that. He said, wasn't my power, wasn't my holiness. It wasn't because I'm some super duper righteous apostle. Nope. It's not because of how holy you think you are or how much power you think you have. No, it's Jesus, the name of Jesus and faith in that name.
Amen.
I want to go just a little bit further here, and we're going to close, and we're going to pray here in just a couple of minutes. Just a couple more things. And then we'll come. I have so much I can share, but I want to share what I believe the Lord wants us to say. I want to look quickly again to Isaiah chapter 66. I want to put three scriptures together, make a couple of comments, and we're going to pray. Isaiah chapter 66, and this is really where I wanted to get to tonight, but I wanted to kind of tie up some loose ends and everything that we talked about on Sunday morning and Sunday night so you can see the importance, not just of praying, but we're specifically talking about supplication, intercession. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about, just a couple of minutes, about travail. What I mean by travail. That's a word that we're not familiar with. And many times, you know, when we don't talk about these things, people don't know about them. And when you don't know what to do, it's difficult for the Holy Spirit to move you in certain areas in prayer. Because he's a gentleman. He'll not force you. And not force you at all. So once you have knowledge of something, and you're open to the Lord to be used in a certain area, then the Holy Spirit will come and begin to guide you in that particular area of prayer, whatever ministry it is. So here in Isaiah chapter 66, I want you to notice here what Isaiah says. Hang on, let me find Isaiah quickly. Verse 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor or travail, the King James says, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Now, if you read, you understand, if you read this from the context in which it was said, this is prophetically speaking about the birth of a nation, and specifically Israel. However, there's a spiritual meaning here that I want you to see. There's always a spiritual application. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll see it. But notice that statement. As soon as Zion travailed or was in labor, same word, she brought forth her children. Now notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading with verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He's writing to the church here. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's you. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So I want to connect these two verses. If you look at what Isaiah said, the spiritual parallel and the fulfillment of that is found here in Hebrews chapter 12. So as soon as Zion is who? In the new covenant. We are Zion. We're the church. The general assembly of the firstborn. That's you. We are Zion. As soon as Zion travails, and this is speaking spiritually now, we're not talking about natural birth pains or anything like that, she brings forth her children. Now, I want to connect that to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. You have your Bibles there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, which is a region, an area, many churches. He said, my little children in whom I travail, this is Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I travail, notice that word travail, same word, of whom I travail in birth, notice again, everyone say again. Until Christ be formed in you. Now, he's not talking about something natural. He's talking about prayer, and he's talking about a spiritual type of prayer. In other words, he travailed the first time. Notice he said again, he travailed the first time in prayer to cause them to come into the kingdom. Now that they're in the kingdom, evidently there were some issues in their thinking or their culture or their background that hindered them from walking in the fullness of who they were in Christ. And so now as Paul is travailing again, praying, interceding or supplicating again for them so that the understanding of this revelation of who they are in Christ will be made real to them and change their life. But I want you to notice he travailed the first time to get them into the kingdom. Now I think we have too many conversions in the church and not enough new births. Are you listening to me? The Bible doesn't say go into all the world, make converts. It says go into all the world, make disciples. You know, I don't understand how some people can say they're born again and there's no change. When you come out of darkness, spiritually speaking, and you move into the light, there's going to be a change.
Right. Amen.
Now, I understand, yes, we have things in the flesh and thinking patterns that have to change. I understand that. But there's going to be a change. And I think sometimes in our modern society, and don't misunderstand me, but I think sometimes we try to make it so easy for people that we have a mental acknowledgement of Christ, but no new birth. Matter of fact, I know that I was a part of EE for a while, Evangelism Explosion, and we would go out and we'd go door to door and witness to people. And I remember specifically in this one neighborhood, small community, about maybe 150, 200 people. And I knew this particular guy, and the guy that was my partner used to be a real bad guy. And he was well known for getting into fights everywhere he went. And so he was my partner. And so, you know, he's like 6'4", and you know, he had a scar on his face. And I mean, the guy would get in fights. I mean, he'd go anywhere and get in a fight. Now he's born again, so I just knock on the door and step aside. They'd see him, and they'd say, come on in. He was my silent partner. So I remember we went into a particular house, and the guy that we went in to see was also an ornery guy and knew this guy, right? And so we went through the process, you know, the four spiritual laws and everything, went through the process, and he repeated the prayer, and then we left. 2 weeks later, I got word that he told a friend, he said, oh yeah, those two people came to my house, you know, and I said the prayer, but I didn't mean it. So is he born again? No, he's not born again. Now, I understand that doesn't happen with everyone. You understand that. And you can't really... you know what you can't see inside of a person to see what's taking place. I'm not judging anyone. But the new birth is a spiritual rebirth, not a mental acknowledging of the truth.
That's right. Amen.
That's right.
And the Bible seems to indicate the only way we have spiritual births is through this method of prayer. I dare say if you're born again and you believe you are, and you know you are, someone somewhere prayed for you to come into the family. The reason we're not seeing as many new births as we should is because we have not been involved in this type of praying. And we need to. That's what I want to stir you up tonight to do. This church ought to be full.
Yes, praise God.
Amen. Every church in this city ought to be full.
Yeah.
If they're preaching the blood of Jesus and the cross, thank God for them. They may not, you know, believe everything we do, or that's okay, as long as they believe in Jesus is the way, and the blood of Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
Thank God for them. They're our brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
And every church who's preaching the gospel, the true gospel, should be full.
Yes.
You know, when the spiritual, when the tide, your pastor lived near the ocean, and when the tide goes up, every boat floats. When the spiritual tide comes up, every spiritual boat, every church is increased.
Yeah.
And we should want that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you understand what I'm saying. You can't judge what takes place in a person, but you understand that the new birth is a spiritual birth. Spiritual birth. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I know John Wesley said this, the devil has given to the church world something that looks so much like faith and sounds so much like faith, few people can tell the difference. It's called mental assent.
Yeah. Come on.
Now, John Wesley said that when he, after he became converted. And he was a preacher before he became converted. And many think that church history, the Moravians, when he was with the Moravians coming back, he was a failed missionary. He came to the United States as a missionary and failed. And was headed back to England on a boat. And there were some Moravians who explained the way unto him more perfectly. And some believe that's when he got born again. I don't know. And of course, when he came back, he said, we have too many mental conversions. Too many people mentally ascending to God.
Yeah.
But there's no real change.
Yeah.
And that's when they threw him out of his church, of course, and he got up on his father's tombstone and finished his message. Amen.
Amen.
And the Methodist denomination was founded. Hallelujah. So, I want us to pray a little bit here. It's 8:30. We'll just pray for a few minutes. And I want you to see here, there's a reason for that. You know, Brother Hagin said this. In closing, he said, when we pray for those in authority, in the cities and nations of the world, we weaken the effectiveness of Satan's kingdom in those cities and nations. As Christians, he said, we have the authority in Jesus' name to bind the power of the devil over the political scene of a nation. We have the right to demand that Satan take his hands off the government and the economic and social scene of a nation. Mm-hmm. We have that right. Amen. You have that right. Amen. We can bind every foul spirit that is affecting these areas and command them to stop in their maneuvers and cease and desist in their actions against us. You have that right. Hallelujah. And it's not something you do one time. That's right. It's every day. Amen. The devil doesn't take a vacation. He's no respecter of persons either. He's constantly working. So we are enforcing what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're enforcing that, not just through the preaching and teaching of God's word, that's important, but now also with spirit-directed prayer. And the combination of those two will change things in our city, in our cities, in our nation, and in other nations of the world. I wish I had time to talk to you about that, but I don't. And so I want to encourage you to get involved every day, every day, every day, and begin yielding yourself to the Spirit of God. Spend some time. Say, Lord, here am I. I'm available. Use me. Teach me how to pray, how to yield to the Spirit of God, and He will. He will. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.